Well, good morning.
Good morning.
I hope this is the result of sickness and not the fact that I'm preaching.
We do have a lot of sickness.
Well, I hope so. Now, I don't know. I mixed emotions. I wish you were here. But I need to clear up one thing. Tim said that I came to him and wanted to preach. Well, that's partly true. Often when Tim goes on vacation, he'll say, "You got anything you want to say to the people?" I said, "No, I'll get somebody else." And so around Christmas time, I told Tim, I said, "Tim, the next time you go on vacation, or sometime you go on vacation, I've got one more sermon I want to do sooner or later." And he said, "Well, at your age, it better be sooner than later." And he said, "You don't have to wait till I go on vacation. That might not be for a couple more months. We better do it now." He said, "Pick a day." And I said, "No, you pick a day." So last Sunday of the year, he said, "How about the 11th? And I said, "Good." And it's the 11th, and here I am. So I want to thank the session for allowing me this opportunity. And Tim is right. At my age, I did this the first time either in the latter part of 59 or early 60. Probably the first layman's day ever held at New Sterling. Dr. Harris Blair was minister. And he talked me into preaching the sermon. And I still remember what I talked about. It was comparing the church, this church, with the church we see following the day of Pentecost, a caring church, a praying church, etc., etc. Promising never to do that again. But here I am. The only thing that's still the same is the pulpit, same old pulpit, made by a man by the name of James Morrison, Pat Sherrill, and Lynn's great-grandfather, from a tree cut down on the property where when this church split in the late 1700s, early 1800s, part of them went there and worshiped. And when they built the pulpit, he cut a tree off that property, probably a symbolic sign that the brethren are together again. So it's an old friend. Comfortable with it. Enough history. But this probably, I'm halfway into my 86th year. And so this is probably my swan song, unless Tim gets sick between Sunday school and church, as Earl Linderman did one time. Remember that, Earl? Had a 15-minute notice. But it's been my pleasure, and I've enjoyed it. One of the blessings God has provided me, the opportunity to speak to from one end of a denomination to the other countless times, and I've always enjoyed it, and I look forward to this one.
We enjoyed it too.
You better wait. But it is good to be here. In the closing of the 11th chapter of Genesis, following the account of the Tower of Babel, we have a rather lengthy genealogy ending with a man named Terah. And it said that Terah and his son, Abram, later become Abraham, his wife Sarai and nephew Lot left and went on the way to the land of Canaan, went as far as Haran, which is a little community now, we're told, in modern-day Iraq, and stopped there and stayed for a number of years, don't know how long, until Terah died. And then opening with the 12th chapter of Genesis, we have the call of Abraham. Apparently God called him earlier, but the text does not signify that. And he told Abraham, or Abram at the time, to leave your people and go to the land that I will show you. And I will make your people a great nation. And through you, the whole world will be blessed. And later he said, I will give you the land which you walk on. And indeed, Abraham at that time was 75 years old. And he did, and he left. Followed God's direction to the land of Canaan. Spent 10 years wandering around. Went to Egypt because there was a drought. Told Pharaoh that his beautiful wife Sarai was really his sister. Had to go capture Lot. So during those 10 years, on two different occasions, God came to him and said, I'm going to make you a great nation, and I'm going to give you a land. And one occasion he said, look to the east and the west and the north and the south. All the land you see, I am going to give to you. And now, in the 15th chapter of Genesis, which our text is today, God's word. Listen. After this, that means after the 10 years, after this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward. But Abram said, O sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless? And the one who will inherit my estate at Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, You have given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir. Then the Lord came to him, this man will not be your heir, but a son coming from your own body will be your heir. He took him outside and said, look up to the heavens and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. And he said to him, so shall your offspring be. Abram believed the Lord, and it was credited to him as righteousness. He also said to him, I'm the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldees to give you this land to take possession of it. But Abram said, O sovereign Lord, how can I know that I will gain possession of it? So the Lord said to him, bring me a heifer, a goat, and a ram, each 3 years old, along with a dove and a young pigeon. Abraham brought them all to him, cut them in two, and arranged them in halves, opposite each other. The birds, however, he did not cut in two. The bird of prey came down to eat the carcass, but Abram drove them away. As the sun was setting, Abram fell into a deep sleep, and a thick and dreadful darkness came over him. Then the Lord said to him, know for certain, but your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own, and they will be enslaved and mistreated 400 years. But I will punish the nation they serve as slaves, and afterward they will come out with great possessions. You, however, will go to your father in peace and be buried at a good old age. In the fourth generation, your descendants will come back here, for the sin of the Amorites have not yet reached its full measure. When the sun had set and darkness had fallen, a smoking firepot with a blazing torch appeared and passed between the pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram and said, to your descendants, I give you this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river of Euphrates, the land of the Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Kadamites, the Hittites, the Persianites, the Rephaites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Jergesites, and the Jebusites. May the God who inspired these readings centuries ago interpret them anew and afresh to us this day. At this time, Abram was 85 years old. Believe it or not, that's my age. So I can speak with some confidence when I say that Abram he was not out of line in questioning God, because God had promised him that he was going to give him a family. I have a vision of some of these things. He took Abram outside. He probably said, look up at the sky. What do you see? And I said, a heaven full of stars. And he said, count them. And he said, I can't count them. No man can count them. And he said, so shall your descendants be. But Abram doubted that. He said, here I am, 85 years old. My wife is 75 years old. The servant in my house, by the name of Eleazar, will be my heir. And God said, no, that's not right. A baby from your own body will be your heir. And Abram said, how can I be sure? And all this land you're giving me, inhabited by 10 other nations, this is in the last verse, how can I be sure that you're going to do this for me? It sounds good. I like the sound of it, but how can I be sure? And he told Abram to do a very strange thing. He said, bring me a heifer, a ram, and a goat, all 3 years old, and a pigeon and a dove. cut the animals in two and lay them side by side with an aisle in between. And to us, that's a very strange request. But historians tell us that the Near East, that was the way that people sealed deals. When you and I make a deal, we put it down on paper, we sign it, we get it notarized, and that's our promise, and if we don't do it, we get relief by law. We see it almost weekly in the paper. People are getting relief because we see their property has been advertised for sale. They did not do what they said they were going to do. But in this time, the people who had made a deal, they would cut animals up, and then they would walk in between them, and they would recite what they was going to do. And what they were saying was, if I am not a man of my word, may I be as these dead animals stretched out here before us. And it said that a flaming pot, a smoking pot with a flaming torch, came down and appeared. Friends, in the Old Testament, God is always identified with fire and smoke. He spoke to Moses from a burning bush. When he led the children of Israel out of Egypt, he led them by night by a pillar of fire, and daytime by smoke. When the tabernacle was completed in the desert while in the wilderness, when God came down and moved in, the text said that it was filled with smoke. So full of smoke, the priests couldn't enter. Later, when King Solomon built the temple in Jerusalem, the text again said, when God came down to take up dwelling in the Holy of Holies, the place was filled with smoke. Without a doubt, it was God. And then when we have Isaiah's call in 700 B.C., when he saw God in the temple with these mysterious cherubs with six wings flying around singing, holy, holy, holy. And Isaiah said the temple itself shook and it was filled with smoke. So it was without a doubt that this smoking pot represented God. And it was God himself who moved through those cut up animals, symbolically saying, if I do not keep a promise I've made to this man, may I end up as these dead animals. Quite a statement. Definitive statement. God has made us promises. Some of them almost impossible, we think, to fulfill. I came face to face to one of those problems, one of those promises, about 50 yards behind us, November 6, 2013. As I sat by the open grave, that in a few minutes would receive the remains of my beloved Betty, the person that had been so much a part of my life for so many years. As my grandchildren, in the birth order, from the oldest to the youngest, came by all above average and put a long-stemmed red rose on the top of their grandmother's casket, a symbolic way of saying goodbye to her. I heard the words of Pastor Tim and Dr. Earl, as reassuring words, that we would see our loved ones again. But I doubted. I confess to you, I doubted. And I said to myself, was it good night or goodbye? Was it good night or goodbye? I wasn't sure. And what surprised me most is where this doubt came from. I've been an elder in this church over half a century, supposed to be the spiritual leader of a church. I have recited, as we did a few minutes ago, the Apostles' Creed countless times. I believe in the resurrection of body and life everlasting. I learned John 3:16 as a child. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Whoever believes in him shall never perish, but have everlasting life. I have conducted funerals and reassured grieving loved ones that they will see their loved ones again. And yet, I doubt it. Was it good night or was it goodbye? I wasn't sure. I'm reminded of a story told of a high wire artist that was going to walk a tight rope between two buildings. And not only was he going to walk in, he was going to push a wheelbarrow as he walked. And this steel cable strung between two buildings without a safety net. The high wire specialist walker came out and rolled the wheelbarrow across the cable to the other side. The crowd below cheered, and the announcer said, "Who believes he can do it again?" Countless hands went up. And he said, "Okay, one of you come and get in the wheelbarrow." Nobody got in the wheelbarrow. My friends, when you don't have any skin in the game, it's easy to say you believe. But when you're faced with something I've never been faced with before in my life, was this lady that had been so much part of my life. And so we had such an incredible life together. Was I ever going to see her again? Was it a good night? Or was it goodbye? I wasn't sure. And then a God thing happened. A few weeks later, I was reading my Bible, and a God thing I call a thing that happens, and there's no logical explanation of why it happens. You've probably had it in, I can count numerous times when something happened and for some reason, one reason or another, I did something and there's no reason for me to do it, but if I hadn't done it, something bad would happen to me. You probably have things like that in your, I call them God things. There's no other explanation. So a few weeks later, I was reading my Bible and I had a God thing. Somehow I stumbled on the 15th chapter of Genesis. And I read it through, and if I've ever read it again, I don't remember it. I know I have. And it struck a chord. I read it the second time. And I read it the third time. And I suddenly realized that God is not only promising this ancient man centuries ago that he will keep a promise he's made to us. He is promising his sons and daughters from that time to eternity that he will keep the promises he has made. My friends, listen to me. We not only have a God-answering prayer, a prayer here and a prayer-answering God, we have a God that is a promise-keeping God. He will keep his promises. He kept the promise he made to Abraham. Abraham had to wait another 15 years because he's 100 years old. And he gave him a son named Isaac. About 150 years later, when they came to get Jacob, were camped on the land of Moab on the east side of the Jordan River. The king of Moab said it would be easier to count the dust of the earth than these people that are in my land. He was faithful to Abraham's promise, the promise made to Abraham. Abraham had to wait a little longer for the land. It was about 500 or 600 years before he gave him the land. But he gave him the land. My friends, God is the God we serve is a promise-keeping God. And it was not goodbye, but good night. I will see my sweetie again. May we pray. God our Father, we thank you that you are a promise-keeping God. Forgive us when those moments of doubt creep into our minds and we doubt if you're really able, or if you really do what you promised us. Forgive us for that. Let us know, remind us daily that you are a promise-keeping God as well as a prayer-answering God. And we praise you for that. This we ask in Christ's name. Amen.